Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we look to you because you are all things to us. We look to you as our sovereign creator, yet our loving Father. And you handle us with loving fingers as you goad us, as you prod us, as you push us along in a life of holiness and righteousness. Lord, please speak through your word today. Speak through me as you goad us and prod us to a life of holiness and righteousness, to a life of modeling the Lord Jesus Christ to others around us. Lord, we love you so much. And we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to be heavy on this place now as you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth in your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to pick up where we left off last weekend in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Last weekend we saw that Paul commended the small church as a model church, and we saw the mold of a model, the must of a model, and the mandate of a model. Now, real quickly, what was the mold of a model? Faith, hope, and love. What was the must of a model? God's election, God's choosing of us, his amazing grace. What was the mandate of a model? To let the gospel flow freely from our lips as those around us know that we are people of faith. That we are people of faith. And if you were not here last weekend, please ask someone. We'll be so glad to give you a copy of last week's sermon. But if you were here this weekend, I expect some things from you. If you were here last weekend, I expect, I hope, I pray that you thought about what we read. I pray that you thought about what I said. And I have to ask you this morning, do you consider yourself a model of the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you consider yourself a mess? Are you a model or a mess? Do you think our church is a model church, or do you think our church is a mess? And if you think that our church doesn't own up to the term model, to the calling, being called a model church, then what's the problem? What stands in our way? And I think that we can come to the conclusion through examining our motives, both our motives as individuals and our motives as a corporate body, as this church. Are our motives pure? Are we seeking to glorify God in all that we do? Or are our motives a little bit more shady as we seek our own agenda? You know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you become a child of God. But you're still a product of your culture. And what kind of culture do we live in today? It's a me culture, a now culture. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But I feel that many Christians today misunderstand that. They don't hear that. And what they hear is, you are the Veruca salt of the earth. Now, if you remember the movie Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, there is a little girl named Veruca Salt, and you know Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Five lucky kids open their candy bars and get the golden tickets. And they get to go see Willy Wonka and his chocolate factory. And really, there's just horrible, horrible kids. And one of the kids, Charlie, is just a saint compared to the rest. But one of the children, a little girl, is named Veruca Salt. She is just a snotty little thing. And she wants everything now. She wants it now. And her father was the rich guy who just wanted to buy her everything her little heart desired. But we know that our desires outside of Christ are ugly things. Are ugly things. Well, in the movie, in the original movie, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, Veruca Salt sings a song. It's the I Want It Now song. And I'm going to sing a few stanzas for you now. George, can I get some singing lessons here? She sings, I want a ball, I want a party, pink macaroons and a million balloons and performing baboons, and give it to me right now. She wants everything now. I want the world, I want the whole world, I want to lock it all up in my pocket, it's my bar of chocolate, give it to me now. I want today, I want tomorrow, I want to wear them like braids in my hair and I don't want to share them. I want the works, I want the whole works, presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. I want it now. I don't care how. I want it now. I don't care how. I want it now. I don't. Yes. Thank you, George. I want it now, and I don't care how. You know, that's become the war cry of a generation. the war cry of our generation. And we live in this me culture which feeds the Baruch assault in all of us. That little girl is in every single one of us. We live in a culture that's full of advertisements and commercials. You need this. You need this to be happy. And our culture throws credit cards in your face telling us to buy now and pay later. Buy now and pay later. And then we come to church with the same attitude. We come to church wanting, I believe, to worship God, but not knowing how because we want our needs met. We grow up within this culture that says, you need your needs met. And when you're worshiping God, that doesn't really mesh very well. How are we to be a church? How are we to be a people who, as we read in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 3, who have works produced by faith, who labor prompted by love, who endure, have endurance inspired by hope, who are the model church? How are we going to be models and we're going to be a model church when we live in a me culture and we want a me church? We want a me church. Have you ever thought about a me church and what a me church would look like? Well, I want to show you one right now. This is a short video that's entitled Me Church. The me church, where it's all about you. That's exactly what this culture ingrains in us. And you know, we can watch this and we can laugh, because it is funny, and we can giggle at it, but the sad thing is this is the truth in many churches around our nation today. They expect a me church. They expect a me church, and we have to ask ourselves, what are our motives? What are our motives? Do we need to have our needs met? Do we want to be powerful? Do we want to look good before our peers? Do we want to look important? I mean, what is standing between us and purity and holiness? What's standing between us and true unencumbered worship? I'll tell you what stands between us and those ideals. We do. We stand in our own way. See, we hinder ourselves because we come to church with our church hat on, but then we leave here never seeking to apply God's word in our life. Why? Because we have too many needs that need to be met. How can I serve God when I have needs? Well, you know what? Our real need this morning is to realize that we're not a PR firm. We don't preach and run. We don't evangelize and escape. We're to be like parents to those who are younger in their faith. We are to be serving others. Serving others. And you don't evangelize because it makes you feel good. We don't do it for our sake. We do it for their sake. And then comes responsibility. Every single one of us today needs to have the love of God, agape. We need to have the love, the desire of a parent for their child, for those who are our spiritual children around us. What are your motives? Are your motives pure? Are your motives pure? Maybe you want to worship God and praise Him for no other reason that He is God, that He has changed you, that He's turned your life around, and He's made what was a worthless mess, your life, into something that is worthy and beautiful. Maybe you just have such a large dose of Baruch assault within you that God is no more than a go-to guy when times are tough. Test your motives. What are your motives? Last weekend, we read in 1 Thessalonians that turning to God meant serving and waiting. So I have to ask you, are you serving and waiting? And if you are, what drives your service? And what does waiting prompt in your life? What does waiting prompt in your life? As we continue in 1 Thessalonians today, we're going to see that false teachers were accusing the Apostle Paul and the boys of greed. They were accusing them of misrepresenting the gospel. They were being attacked. And when Paul's attacked, the gospel is attacked. So if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you have a Bible exactly like mine, that's page 1041. And as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we're going to see that Paul ministered from pure motives, and that he had a parental concern for those who became his spiritual children. And once again, as we read this, we're going to see that Paul transitions here from an evangelist to a pastor with pure motives and a pastoral concern. And under this umbrella of his parental concern, we're going to see that he had the love of a mother, and that there's a father's walk and a father's words. A mother's love, a father's walk, and a father's words. So as we read this today, and as you go about your week, like I always do, I try to leave with you something to contemplate. As you go about doing what you do during the week this week, I ask you to remember this. You are to be a model to those around you, but not just a model parent. A model parent. That's exactly what we're going to see today. So please, if you have your Bibles, let's read together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Again, as we start our passage today, Paul was defending himself against charges of false teachers. And in defending himself against these charges, he first points to what the Thessalonians know to be true. He points them to what they know to be true. And we see in verses 1 through 6 that Paul preached from pure motives. Paul preached from pure motives. And he starts off saying, you know. You know. See, he doesn't tell them anything new. He just reminds them of what they already know. He points them to what they already know to be true about him, about his actions, and about his motives. Paul starts off by saying, you know. Chapter 1, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. He says, you know that we suffered and were insulted in Philippi, verse 2. He says that you know that we didn't ever use flattery, verse 5. So let's look at these three things. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, brothers, you know that our visit was not a failure. How could he say that? Because in chapter 1, remember, verse 5, the gospel came upon them with the power of the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. How did Paul know that God had changed them? Because their lives were evidence. Their lives showed drastic change. Paul's visit was not a failure. He says that we suffered and were insulted. Paul came from Thessalonica straight from Philippi, if you remember from last week. And Paul and Silas were persecuted and were beaten there in Philippi. Let me read real quickly Acts 16, verses 19 through 24. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. You see, just before Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica, they were beaten severely. They were severely beaten. They suffered. They were beaten. They were insulted by being publicly humiliated, being stripped, and being thrown in jail. How would the Thessalonians have known this? Because, again, Paul came straight from Philippi. He would have showed him his wounds. He would have told him what had just happened to him days before. In fact, these Thessalonians were probably the ones who doctored and bandaged his wounds. Paul says, "I'm not telling you anything new. Remember, you know that my motives were pure." We see that Paul was not a quitter. Would you have done that? Could you have done that? I mean, I stump my toe and it's done. You know, forget evangelizing for the rest of the day. I got to go home and soak my toe. But Paul had pure motives. Even in the midst of persecution, he went from city to city to city. He kept going, even knowing that persecution may wait for him there. He kept pressing on. Why did he press on in the face of persecution? He didn't do it for himself. He did it for their sake. Why? Because for them, eternity was at stake. Eternity was at stake. Hebrews 12:4 says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you shed blood as Paul shed blood for the gospel?" No? Then what's stopping you? Have you shed blood as Paul shed blood for the gospel? Yes? Then what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Nothing stopped Paul. He kept going to the glory of God. And we see in verse 5, he continues, "You know we never used flattery." Paul hated flattery. In fact, one writer says this, "A flatterer is a person who manipulates rather than communicates. A flatterer can use either truth or lies to achieve his unholy purpose, which is to control your decisions for his purposes." In fact, we see what King David thought of flattery in Psalm 12:3. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue." Paul hated flattery, and he did not reduce himself to using flattery. You know what he did? He clearly communicated the gospel, and he let God do the rest. He didn't have to resort to flattery like the false teachers. He clearly communicated the gospel, and he let God do the rest. Why? Because flattery is just another form of lying. Just another form of lying. In verse 2 and 3, we see that the primacy of the gospel was the driving force behind Paul's motives. Verse 2, Paul says, "We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." He dared to tell the gospel in spite of strong opposition. Now, is it daring or is it stupidity to keep doing something that's going to get you persecuted, that's going to get you hurt, that's going to possibly get you killed? Well, let me say this. When you are communicating and carrying on the word of the Lord Most High, the stupid thing to do is to not carry on. And you know, that's what most of us choose to do day after day as we pull from our bag of excuses of why we can't share with someone the gospel. And he goes on in verse 3 and says that my motives are pure, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He says, we're not trying to trick you. This word being translated trick can also be translated as guile and means taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. The word carries the idea of baiting the hook. You see, Paul didn't have to bait the hook and throw it out there and lure someone into Christ. Paul didn't have to trap people into being saved like a clever salesman. What did he do? He clearly communicated the gospel and he let God do the rest. He let God do the rest. And in verses 4 through 6, he says that I'm not a man pleaser, I'm a God pleaser. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God. And this will make you think a little bit. This will make you reflect on your life, and it'll reflect on your week. Who are you trying to please? Paul said he was trying to please God. He says they were men approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. This basically means that God had made them stewards of his message. God had made him a steward of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. A steward owns nothing, but he possesses and uses everything that belongs to his master. Joseph, in Genesis 39, verses 1 through 6, was a steward in the house of Potiphar. You see, a steward manages his master's affairs and uses all his master's good to promote his master's welfare. We are stewards of the word of God. And in the parable found in Luke 16, verses 1 and 2, the parable of the shrewd manager, Jesus makes it clear that all stewards are one day going to have to give an account of their stewardship. You, like Paul, are a steward. You are a steward of what God has given you. You are a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day we will all stand before God, and we'll be accountable. But as Christians, people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be judged for your sin, because our sins are washed clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for our sins. We're going to stand before God, and we're going to be accountable for how we use the gospel, for how we spread the gospel, for how we were good stewards of what God gave us. And he gave us the word of his son, Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, are you ready to stand before God with your motives laid bare? Are you ready to stand before the God who examines our hearts and our minds, Revelation 2:23? You know what? If you are looking for the praises of men, you'll eventually find it, but it won't last long, and it will leave you empty. It will leave you empty. John 5:44 says, "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praises that comes from the only God?" Search your motives. Search your motives. Because you know what? God knows them already. God knows your motives. Do you know your motives? What is driving you? We come from a me culture, and some of us might want a me church. But what is driving you in your motives? God says that I know your motives. I examine your hearts and minds, Revelation 2:23. I know the hearts of men, Luke 16:15. I know you. And as I've said in the past few weeks, I created you, God would say. Do you know yourself? And we've seen in these first six verses that Paul was saying, I'm not telling you anything new. Look back at what I did among you. You know my motives. They were pure. They were pure. And he said that the driving force behind my motives was the gospel. I came to preach the gospel, and that's it. My motives were pure. Are your motives pure? Let's go on to verses 6b through 12, the rest of our section, as we transition from Paul's pure motives to his parental concern. And we see that what he's doing is he's turning from the faithfulness of a steward to the gentleness of a mother. To the gentleness of a mother. And Paul says, as apostles in 6b, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Now this is interesting because the Greek text actually has here, as a nurse would cherish her own children. So the picture here is of a nursing mother. Not just a mother, but a nursing mother. And I regret that the NIV doesn't show that picture. But again, the picture here is of a nursing mother. Paul is saying that in verse 7, that I was gentle with you like a nursing mother. In verse 8, I loved you. I had a desire for you like a nursing mother desires her infant. That's how I treated you. A nursing mother imparts her own life to her child as she nourishes that child, helping it to grow. You know, I remember when Abaya was nursing our children. She had to be very careful of what she put in her body because what entered her body would enter the body of our baby. She had to be very careful because we like spicy food, and she had to give up a lot of that spicy food. And I remember time and time again, I have to tell her, Abaya, step away from the Jack Daniels. Move away from the tequila. It's not good for our baby. And finally, after the second child, she listened. No, just joking. But a nursing child can become ill through a reaction of what the mother has eaten. In fact, our second daughter, Claire, spent a week in the hospital as an infant because she had an allergic reaction to Abaya's milk. What you put in your body matters when you're nursing. And Paul is saying that I was like a nursing mother to you. I loved you. I was gentle with you. I cared for you. And he nursed them. How did he nurse them? What did he nurse them with? Well, we read that he nursed them not only with the gospel of God, but our lives as well in verse 8. Not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. See, Paul is feeding them the gospel so they will grow in their faith and their knowledge of God. And he's also feeding them his life. In Greek, this phrase is actually our own souls. Paul fed them his own soul. That's his innermost being. Everything that he had to give, he gave to them so that they would be nourished and they would grow. So they would be nourished and they would grow. Paul had to nurse new Christians on the milk of the word so they could grow up in their spirituality and ingest the meat of the word, Hebrews 5. Nursing a baby is not always easy. It takes dedication. It takes a motherly love. It means making sacrifices in your diet, in your time. It means being patient as your little infant slowly takes in the nutrients it needs to grow. And you cannot be a nursing mother and hand your baby over to someone else. No, you keep it in your own arms, close to your own heart, because you love that baby and you're nursing it. And I'm asking you this morning, can you do that for another Christian? Can you nurse them with the Word of God? Like I said earlier, we're not a PR firm. We don't preach and run. We become a nursing parent to all those around us who still need milk. And Paul even goes, I even gave you my own soul. Search yourself. Find that little girl within you, that wicked little girl of Veruca Salt, and pull her out and slay her so that you can give someone all that you are. All that you are. Your own soul. Like I exhorted you last weekend, I asked you to be all things to one person. And what does all being all things mean? One of those things is being a nursing mother and holding them in your loving arms and watching them grow. Watching them grow. But it takes sacrifice because, like I mentioned earlier, a Christian who is feeding other Christians has to be careful what they ingest. Because, as the old adage goes, garbage in, garbage out. If you take in garbage, you are not being fair to those around you who need your wisdom, who need this, how the Spirit is communicating to you and through you. Are your motives pure? Are your motives pure, and do you love others like a nursing mother? As a nursing mother. As we move on to verses 9 through 12, we see not only Paul's motherly love, but his fatherly concern. And specifically in verses 9 through 10, we see a father's walk. A father's walk. Let me read verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. See, a father labors for his family. Remember, labor prompted by love, chapter 1, verse 3. This is the supreme example. Because of a father's concern, because of a father's love for his family, he endures toils and hardship. He works night and day to provide for his family. And that's exactly what Paul is saying he did for the Thessalonians in Thessalonica while he was there. He said, I could have asked you for money, but I didn't. I supported myself. I toiled night and day to support myself. So I didn't have to ask you for anything. Now, what's he doing here? He's comparing himself to the false teachers because the false teachers and the false prophets went from town to town teaching whatever they taught, and they're always asking for something. They asked for money. They asked for sexual favors. And Paul is saying, I worked my buns off, so I never had to ask you for anything. Why? Because I wasn't there to get anything. I was only there to give. My motives were pure as I was there only to give you the gospel and show you the love of God. The love of God. And as we carry on, we see that a father is a good example to his family. And Paul says in verse 10, he says that you are witnesses. And not only you are witnesses, but God himself is a witness of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were while we were with you. How holy, righteous, and blameless we were, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were holy. They were set apart. They were carefully fulfilling the duties that God gave them to do while they were there. They were preaching the gospel. They were holy. They were righteous. It speaks to their integrity and the uprightness of their character. They were blameless. You could not find fault in them. And why? Because they weren't there for themselves. They weren't there for themselves. They were there for the sake of the Thessalonians. If Paul were to gauge what he personally got out of this, it'd be persecution, right? But Paul wasn't there for himself. That's why he could be holy, because he wasn't there for himself. He could be righteous. He wasn't there for himself. He could be blameless. He wasn't there for himself. There was no impure motives. There was no agenda. It was all God. As he sought to be a model to them, and as he sought to impart his own soul so that they might grow in health and stamina. Do you show concern for other people? Do you show concern for people around you, for Christians around you who are young in their faith? I mean, if people say something that seems immature, do you make a face or do you just go there and put your arm around them? And I'm asking you, are you concerned enough to walk the walk instead of just talking the talk, which you hear all over the place? See, evangelizing is telling people about God, and it's telling people about how to have a relationship with God, but being a concerned father is being a model and showing them how to walk. It's showing them how to walk through life with God. And I want you to hear this, because this is what Paul is saying, I believe. He's saying that you are to be like a nursing mother, nourishing people in the Word, helping them to grow, but you're to be a concerned father, teaching them how to walk. You're to be like a nursing mother, nourishing them with the Word of God, helping them to grow in their spirituality, but you are to also be a concerned father, teaching them how to walk day by day by day through a wicked world with a loving God. But your fatherly concern should not stop at a father's walk. It should press on to a father's words. A father's words, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Again, Paul calls them to reflect on what they already know to be true. He says, you know we dealt with you as a concerned father deals with his own children. And how did he do that? By encouraging, by comforting, and by urging. Paul encouraged them to feel good about themselves as they strove to live a godly life. And Paul comforted them. Comforting is a word that carries the same idea as encouraging, but it has more of an emphasis on activity. See, Paul not only made them feel better, but he also made them want to do better. One writer said this, Christian encouragement must not become an anesthesia that puts us to sleep. It must be a stimulant that awakens us to do better. Paul also urged them, and this urge, this word urge being translated from Greek, can also be translated affirm or testify. And basically what Paul is saying here is, I urge you, I testify to you about what God had done in my life and what he will do in your life. You see, many times, God puts us through difficult situations in our life. And he helps us through those times. He comforts us through those times, so that we in turn can comfort other people who are going through the same things in their life. We find that in 2 Corinthians, verse 1-4. Actually, the whole first chapter of 2 Corinthians is about that. And Paul says, I was urging you, I was testifying you. Why? I was testifying to you. Why? So that you might live lives worthy of God. That you might live lives worthy of being called a Christian, of being called a called out one by God in this world. In the last part of the verse here, we see that, so that you may, we're urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Again, we see the call of God, the must of a model, election, God's calling, God's choosing. Paul once again says God has called you. And what's interesting here is if you read this in the Greek text, this word in Greek, this verb is a present tense verb, and it has the idea of a continual calling. So we see that God has called us to salvation, but God continually calls us to a life of obedience and holiness. That's exactly what he's saying. God is continually calling you to a life of holiness. Can you hear him? Is he speaking to you right now? He is continually calling you to a life of holiness and obedience. Paul was being attacked by false teachers. They were attacking his integrity, and therefore they were attacking his message. And Paul said to them, you know. You know. Paul said, you know that my motives were pure. You know that I was like a nursing mother to you. You know that I was a concerned father to you, being a model to you, showing you the way to walk. Paul said, you know that I gave you my own soul. You know that I did all these things for you. I showed you how to be holy. I showed you how to be a Christian. And my question this morning is, Can we do that same thing for others? Can we do that for others? And see, in order to do that, you have to pull that nasty little girl out of you, Veruca Salt. You have to pull her out of you, and I'll say it again, you have to slay her, because she is within every one of us. I don't want to clean this church. I don't want to help clean up in the kitchen. I don't want to serve people. I want to be served. I don't care how. I want it now. I don't care how. I want it now. Woo! Stick your hand down your throat and just pull her out and get rid of her. Do you know that you are so special? You know, God has chosen you. He's continually calling you to holiness. He's continually calling you to be a model, but not just a model parent. You know what this church needs? You know what every church needs? All we need is love. We just need some more love, but we don't need any kind of love. We need a godly type of love, agape. We need more agape. And last week I stood before you and I said, agape is a hard word to define. Well, I want to define it for you this morning. I want to define it for you this morning with this video. The word agape, this is a video called Team Hoyt, and it's about the Hoyt family. And every time I watch this, it brings tears to my eyes. So let's see if I can get it to play. Uh-oh. Okay. You might want to come see this. Don't run alone. Let's do it together. Don't run alone. Can you hit the lights? Just think what this church could do if we all loved each other like Dick Hoyt loved his son Rick. Whew. You know, Dick wasn't a runner, but he became a runner and so much more for his son. Marathons and triathlons, I mean, for his son who cannot talk, who cannot walk, who can never return that love, ever. The love that Dick Hoyt has for his son Rick is, I think, the embodiment of what we would call agape. What if we looked like that? What if we looked like people who labored, prompted by love? And I bet you will not find 1 ounce of Veruca Salt in Dick Hoyt, because she cannot be there for him to do what he does. In fact, his whole life revolves around his son. And our whole lives as Christians now revolve around his son, Jesus Christ. You know, Dick is the legs and Rick is the heart. Dick is the body. We are the body and Jesus is the heart. We are different now. God has changed us. We are not to be just a model to those around us. We're to be a model parent. So what if you have to say no to some of your own wants and your own desires so that you can be like a nursing mother to those around you, giving them the word of God so that they can grow in their spiritual walk with God? So what if you have to spend less time doing your hobbies so that you can spend more time with people, being a concerned father, teaching them how to walk, urging them, encouraging them, comforting them, testifying to them, urging them to do better, urging them to be better, urging them to be more like Christ? You know what? When you leave this place, when you leave this earth, who are you going to be able to take to heaven? Not your hobbies. People. Shouldn't people be your hobby as you minister to them through the grace and the love of God? I mean, think about the time that Dick Hoyt invests in his riding and his running and his swimming, all for his son. And we are so selfish most times. We're so selfish. You might say, well, how can I be both a mother and a father in the life of somebody? And last weekend I exhorted you to choose one person a week, one person a month, and be all things to that person, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Be all things to that person. And it stands again this weekend. I urge you, please, choose somebody. Start small and work your way up. Choose one person. Be all things to that person. And being all things means being a nursing mother to them as you nurse them, giving them the word of God so they may grow. And being all things means being a father to them, teaching them how to walk day by day by day in a wicked world with a loving God. But you know what? Please don't do it alone. Please don't do it alone. Christianity is not a solo act. It's a group effort. We're to do it together as we encourage one another and we build one each other up, and we do it through the life-changing love of God. I ask you again to choose to think about and to choose one person maybe who's not even that nice to you, and be all things to them. But also this week, I ask you to think, just to think a little bit. I ask you to read through this again, and I ask you to think about Veruca Salt and how she manifests herself in your life. Think about Dick Hoyt and what he does for his son, and think about what you could give up in your life so that you can make discipleship a reality. Think about, I don't want to ask you too much. I ask you to examine your motives. Examine your motives. Why do you do what you do? And if there's any inkling that your motives aren't totally pure, lay them before the throne of God. Lay them before the cross. Just give it to God. Give it to God. Today, I ask you to be a nursing mother to those around you. Today, I ask you to be a concerned father to those around you. I ask you to be a parent, but not just a parent, a model parent. And remember the words of Dick Hoyt as you leave today. Don't run alone. See, let's love each other enough to do it together. Let's love each other enough to do it for each other. Don't run alone. As the praise team comes up, I would ask you to just your motives. Quickly think about your life. Quickly think about your time, what you do in your day. Think about, you know, all the things that you enjoy to do. And think about the eternality of those things when there's people around you who need you so bad. There's a school who needs you so bad to volunteer with those kids. And I invite you, if you'd like to be prayed for by the elders as they come up, if you think that there's a little bit too much of Veruca Salt in you, if you think there's not enough of Dick Hoyt in you, if you just want to be better, if you just want to do better so you can encourage and comfort, if you want to be a model, let us pray for you. Let us pray for you. And as always, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a wonderful day. A wonderful day.